All right. So are you ready for the word of the Lord this morning? Glory be to God. We want you to turn in your Bibles to, or say with us, I should say, 2 Corinthians 2:14. It's our favorite Bible verse. And if you're new with us, we love this verse. We've been doing this for about 3 years, and we have literally seen miracle healings come out of this. We have some of you sitting in this room that have held on at a point of life or death, held on to the scripture, and God has delivered you because of this scripture. But let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Now, we've been saying out of this that God always leads us in triumph. But we got to understand this. I say this, I feel like, almost every week, but I want you to get this on the inside of you. This means that Jesus never asks or calls us to go where He is not or where He hasn't been. If He leads us, He's ahead of us. Now, Jesus, and this is a beautiful understanding of Scripture, Jesus never asked you to do anything that He hasn't already done. He's not asking you to do something different, unique, weird, strange, or odd. He is just saying, this is where I've already been. Follow after me. See, Jesus leads us. He goes before us as a forerunner. He is a trailblazer, and He's blazing a trail so we can follow after Him, that we can be conformed to His image. Now, Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah from the dead. But I want to use this Sunday and look at where Jesus has led us and what He has led us through. So, Jesus has blazed a trail for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, who, talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. See, Jesus didn't think it was wrong to be equal with God. But as he goes on in 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The first thing that we learn that Jesus led us into is He leads us into obedience. See, Jesus can ask you to obey Him because Jesus willingly obeyed the Father. And He obeyed the Father. I love this. He left heaven. He left the glory. He left the grandeur. He left all that He had as God and became a human. Became like us. Laid it all aside. See, Jesus never did anything in this life as God. But He did it as the Son of God. Jesus was willing to lay that aside to become flesh. But more than that, that to me, that'd be awesome enough. I mean, that'd be like a king, a natural king, saying, I'm going to give up everything. I'm going to live like a pauper. And I'm going to live in the slums, and I'm going to live in the bad areas of town. Even though I'm a king, and I'm not going to tell anybody about it, I'm just going to be quiet about it, but I'm willing to do this for a lifetime. That would be humbling enough. But the Bible says more than that, He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. A bondservant is one who serves as a slave willingly. He's not being forced. He's not being coerced. He's a bondservant. As a bondservant, you have been given your liberty. You can do whatever you want to. He says, no, I want to be your slave. I'd rather be a slave to you than have my own freedom and my own liberty. This is what a bondservant is. So when you read that in the scripture, it's talking about a unique relationship. It's not a servant. It's a bondservant. It's one who has pledged himself to the master. And still, the master has total authority over him, but he has bound himself to that master for the rest of his life because he loves the master so much. So Jesus became a bondservant. And he says, and he came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus was very obedient, wasn't he? Even if the Father kills me, I'll be obedient. I'll trust Him. Even till the last moment, I will trust my Master. I will trust. So He leads us into obedience, emptying Himself of His godness to become one with us, even to the point of death on the cross. Scripture is clear that Jesus the Messiah did not only die physically. We mentioned this last week. If Jesus would have died a physical death, that would have been enough, but that wasn't all that He did. In Psalm 16, verses 10, It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The first part of 11 says, "You will show me the path of life." Now, this is said by David, and he says, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol," or hell. "You will not leave it in the place of the dead." So you can't leave somebody there if he wasn't there. So there's a lot of teaching going around today that Jesus really didn't go to hell. Well, this contradicts that. 1,000 years before Jesus, David contradicts that. He says, "You won't leave my soul in Sheol, but you will I love this. You will show me the way of life." Oh, I like that. Is that, I'm not just going to leave you. I'm not just going to pick you up and pull you out, but I'm going to show you the way of life. There's more. There's more to this. In Acts chapter 2, Luke quotes this scripture in verse 30, and he says, "Therefore, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." See, all the disciples witnessed this. All the people that were there, they watched him die. They watched him suffer. They watched him being buried in the tomb. They watched all of this, but then they saw him raised from the dead. And I love it. It says, he tells him, he says, if you don't believe me, first time he appeared, Thomas wasn't there, he says, "Go ahead and handle me. Go ahead and put your fingers in my holes. Go ahead and put your hand inside my chest." Would you want to do that? I wouldn't. But he says, "You go ahead." I bet a couple of them did. If you had the opportunity, you probably would too, to see somebody alive from the dead. Because he did it for a reason. He said, "I'm not a ghost. I'm not a specter. I'm not a figment of your imagination. I am real. I am alive from the dead forevermore." And then Thomas came in, and you know, because Thomas said, "I won't believe till I do this." In other words, he says, "I'm not going to believe unless I do what all the other disciples already did." And yet when Jesus appeared to him, Thomas never touched Jesus at all. He just fell down. "Oh, Lord, you are the Son of God. I believe, I believe, I believe." And he didn't have to touch him at all. Now, in Acts 2, verse 33, it says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear," meaning the Holy Spirit. So this is an explanation of what David wrote in Psalm 16. And the New Testament disciples saw this. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the graveyard dead, but not just a graveyard, from hell itself, that Jesus was raised out of that. So Jesus leads us in obedience. He also leads us into death and the resurrection. That if we die in Christ, we will be raised from the dead. We will live in that day of resurrection. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I've got lots of scripture for you. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," Jesus, "and given him," Jesus, "the name which is above every name." See, there's a reward for this. If you are humble, God will exalt you. Not only will he raise you from the dead, hallelujah, that's good enough, but not only will he raise from the dead, he'll give you a position of glory. And this is what he's talking about in Jesus. God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God exalted Jesus to a very prominent place at his right hand. He gave him all authority in heaven, now get this, and on the earth. Now most of us, we believe and accept Jesus has all authority in heaven. He's got all authority on earth. Well, why isn't he operating it more? Because he gave his authority to you. In my name, you will preach the gospel. In my name, you will do these things. So Jesus passed on that authority that was given to him. He passed that on to us as believers. Oh, yeah. This is getting good, isn't it? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." How did Jesus get raised from the dead? By the glory of God, by the goodness of God. How did you get born again? By the glory of God, the goodness of God. See, exactly what God did for Jesus, he's done for us in the new birth. Exactly the same thing. You know, we've said this before, but Jesus did not come to the earth to make good men better. He came to make dead men alive. And that is such a powerful statement when we get that. We were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. And unfortunately, most Christians just believe, well, that means that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Oh, there's a lot more than that. Because Jesus was given the name above every name, that every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He was given all authority in heaven and on earth, and Jesus passed on that authority to you. Now, we could ask a real cynical question, then why are we in the mess that we're in? Because you're not walking in your authority. You're not walking in the fullness of Christ. You're still, do I dare say this, the Bible calls it being carnally minded. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved, but it means your mind is more focused on the things of this world than the next. Jesus saw his Father. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there, and the disciples are there, and they're probably all yawning and thinking, okay, what's going on next? And they're asleep, and they wake up, and here is Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I mean, it must have been a sight. Because they said, we're going to build 3 tabernacles. We're going to make a memorial out of this. We're going to set up, and we can sell tickets. We can invite people in. We'll have an Elijah theme park here. And the Moses Pinnacle that you can climb. You know, rock climbing, you can go up to the Moses Pinnacle. We'll do all these things. And while they're talking, everything just kind of changed before them. And they hear this voice. Hear the voice of God. And when they, at that point, I'm sure they just kind of shuddered and closed their eyes. You know, we had a cat that every time it did something wrong, it knew it was going to get whacked. And it wouldn't run. It would just close its eyes and lower its head. And it would just wait for us to smack it. It would stay like that until you smacked it. You didn't have to smack it hard, but you just smacked it, and then it would run away. It's like that's how we are sometimes. Oh, Lord, I know I'm in trouble. Go ahead and hit me and get it over with. Oh, Lord. So they did that routine, and they wake up, and there Jesus is all by himself. And they're probably thinking, we can't wait to get down and tell the others. And Jesus said, don't tell anybody. What? Don't tell anybody about this experience. But Jesus, did you know what just happened, Jesus? We've got to tell people. No, not till after the resurrection. The what? Not till after the resurrection. You keep this silent for a while. Boy, it's hard to keep a good thing quiet. I mean, you just got to tell somebody what's going on. But he says, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk or live in newness of life. Now, this is the third thing that Jesus begins to lead us into. He leads us into heavenly places. He leads us to walk a higher walk of life than what we're accustomed to walking in. Go to Romans 8:29. For whom he, and that he is God the Father, for whom he foreknew, that's us. See, God foreknew you. He knows about you. He knew when you were going to be born. For whom, that doesn't mean predestination. He just knows these things. I don't know how, but he just knows these things. For whom he, God the Father, foreknew us, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, that's powerful. He knew us, and because he knew us, he predestined us. He gave us, how do I explain this? It's not predestination. But he predestined us that if you would believe in Jesus, you'll be conformed to his image. He already figured this out. If you will believe on me, I'll put Jesus in you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll come and live in you myself. And I'll conform you to the image of my Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that's not firstborn in the natural. Because obviously Jesus is not the firstborn in the natural. But can someone tell me what it's firstborn of? The heavenly. Born again. Firstborn from the dead. The firstborn that had suffered the death and the pangs of death, and he was raised up from the dead. He's the firstborn. See, Jesus is firstborn among many brethren. That's us. We're the many. He's the first, but we're after him. Listen, if there's one, there's a two. There's a three, there's a four, there's a hundred, there's a thousand, there's a million, there's 2 million, there's a billion. I'm in there somewhere. And so are you. But he's the firstborn, and we're to be conformed to his image. Not what the church has taught me about Jesus, but the image of who Jesus is that the Bible declares, that the Father declares, that when the Father declares the glory of Jesus. Now, we've said this, but I want you to get this. When the accuser of the brethren stands before God and accuses you, he's bringing up everything you've ever done wrong. I mean, whether in this life or the next life, but the accuser says, you did this, I saw you, I saw, and he's bringing up all these other things. My dad told the story this way. All the time, God is looking at the accuser, listening to him, hearing all these horrible things about you, and then God turns his eyes to look at you, and just as his eyes meet your eyes, Jesus steps in between. And he says, I find no fault in this person, because he's seen us through the eyes of salvation. He's seen us that we are conformed to the image of Jesus. See, God always sees every believer as being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we're holy. That's why we're special. He's firstborn, but we're in there. And we're just like him in God's eyes. In God's eyes, we are just exactly the same as Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, that'll rattle your cage if you think about that for very long. But Jesus was raised from the dead by the goodness, by the glory of God, just as we are. Now, here's a powerful verse. Colossians 1:15. It says, he is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Get that. Jesus is the image, the representation, the picture, not as a photograph, but the exact representation. It's a heady word in the Greek, but it means the exact likeness, the duplicate. If you would put the two beside each other and see them walk and talk and act, you couldn't tell the difference between the two. He is the exact image, the exact likeness of the Father, the firstborn over all creation. See, the firstborn here is he's preeminent. In other words, everything after him is subject to him. He created creation. Therefore, he has the authority as a Lord over the creation. But it means to be preeminent. Jesus was created over creation. He is created with all authority in heaven and earth. As Jesus is created with that. He is the one who has authority over everything that he created. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is a prayer that Paul prayed. And it's a powerful, powerful prayer. He prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, understand, comprehend what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Now think about this. I'm praying that you'll understand what the Father did in Jesus Christ, because what he did in Jesus Christ is exactly what he did for you when you believed on him. It didn't take 20 years. We know God's still growing me. Well, yeah, he is, because we're slow. Have you ever wondered why some biker that never knew God never has been in church, never been trained religiously like most of us, how they can get saved and immediately they're out witnessing. Immediately they're laying hands on the sick. Immediately they're seeing the dead raise life. Immediately they're seeing miracles and outpourings and giftings. The reason is he doesn't know any different. All he knows is he was dead, now he's alive. You and I, being raised in church, we've got to overcome all that garbage. I mean, all that training, all that religiosity. We've got to overcome all that because we've been trained. Well, now don't think too highly of yourself because, see, Jesus emptied himself of all things. He was obedient to the Father. Well, yeah, but God filled him up. God filled him up. He emptied himself. God filled him up. God didn't leave him alone. When Jesus was in the earth, he wasn't wandering around, oh, God, can you hear me? Oh, God, where are you? He talked with the Father on a normal basis, on a regular basis. One of the words of the Lord we had, I can't remember now if it was last year or the year before, really shocked me. God said, do you know why my son went out in the woods or in the nighttime, all alone, far away from people, to pray? He said, he didn't pray the way you suppose, but he laughed and danced and rejoiced before me. And if the disciples in the world would have seen how Jesus prayed with me, they would have surely thought he was crazy. See, we've got this image of Jesus praying at the rock in Gethsemane. And we think every time Jesus prayed out in the wilderness, oh, God, I'm sweating blood again. Oh, Father, when is this going to stop? Oh, God, it hurts so much. Oh, God, I'm in so much pain. Because that's how we pray. And we know Jesus prayed like us. No, Jesus didn't pray like that. He's out there. Oh, Father God, I thank you that I'm saved. I thank you, God, you live in me. I thank you, God, that I'm not stuck in the mud like all these other people. I thank you, God, that you called me to give life to them and called them up to a higher way of living. God, I thank you, God, that I am living at a higher level. And I'm calling your sons and your daughters that aren't born again yet. I'm calling them up to a higher level, God, to fill them up with you yourself. See, and Jesus is out there, and he's just dancing in the moonlight. He's dancing. He's twirling. I mean, he's got prayer down pat. And we think, oh, he was so somber. Prayer is a serious thing. I was raised in a church where you didn't smile in the building. At least not in the sanctuary. You weren't, no, stop that. You're grinning. You couldn't do that. I mean, if you got unserious, you were in big trouble. Church is serious business. And you'd better learn how to behave yourself. If you're in your daddy's house, now just think about this. When you go to visit your parents, did you ever not do anything that your parents yelled at you about? I mean, sometime your parents said, would you stop running through the house? You know, they didn't say, you act like you just own everything here. Well, matter of fact, you're going to get it one time, one way or another. Either they'll give it to you now or when they die, you'll get it. I mean, it's yours, you know. But it's like, but Jesus didn't feel embarrassed. He didn't feel awkward being one with God. And see, when you're born again, you're one with the Father. Now, out of John, you can back this up out of the Gospel of John, but Jesus said, if you believe in me, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And then he goes on, oh, by the way, I'll come and make my home in you. Oh, and by the way, the Father will also come, and he will live inside you too. Listen, one third of you, your spirit man, is wall to wall God. And we shouldn't be ashamed of who we are in the born again person. But religion teaches you, now you can't think too highly of yourself. Can you imagine, how would Jesus respond? Now, Jesus, you don't think too highly of yourself. Well, he wasn't. He's the Son of God and he knows it. Hello? He knows he's the Son of God. That's not thinking too highly of himself. Now, my dad's name is Wilmer E. Brubaker. And for me to walk around and say, I'm Wilmer's boy. I'm Wilmer's son. People say, now don't you think too highly of yourself. Well, what does that mean? I'm Wilmer's son. That's all I'm saying. I'm just his son. I belong to him. I'm like him in a lot of ways, you know. And it's like, well, don't think too highly of yourself. Well, what does that mean? To think less of myself? Well, I know I'm the son of God, but I really can't say anything. I know I'm the son of God, and I know I have power in my hands to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils, but I don't want to think too highly of myself, so I'm just not going to do that. I'm just going to turn that off. And God sent me here to be a witness to you, but I can't really show you the witness because I can't think too highly of myself. Jesus would have laughed in their face. Not think too highly of yourself. He said when they brought out the woman that they were going to stone for being caught in the act of adultery, he had the gall to tell the people, he who is without sin cast the first stone. There was only one person there that had the right to cast a stone. Because Jesus had no sin. He didn't condemn her. He told her, just go and sin no more. See, we need to know who we are in God. This is the power of the resurrection. Jesus is a firstborn among many brethren. We are born again into the same image by the same glory that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. This is who we are. It's not thinking too highly of yourself if you have $1 million to know that you have $1 million. It's not too high thinking about yourself if you're a son of God to tell people, I'm a son of God. And act like a son of God. Don't act like a pauper. Don't act like somebody that's just begging to get along. You are the son of God, the child of the Most High, belonging to a family that is renowned in all the land. Don't think too highly of yourself. That doesn't even make sense. Ephesians, did we get to Ephesians 2? Okay, Ephesians 2, 4, 5, and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is leading us into heavenly places. Now, don't think too highly of yourself. Now, Jesus is saying, come on up, come on up. Oh, Lord, I don't want to think too highly of myself. Come, would you just come on up? I don't want to think too highly of myself. Would you come up here? But I don't want to think highly of myself. I don't want to be proud. You are proud. To not accept the calling of Jesus when he's calling you to occupy, to resist that is pride and arrogance over the will of God. You are a child. How dare you go around and deny your father and saying, I'm not a child of God. See, that's putting it in a whole different light, isn't it? Religion, I'll say, well, don't think too highly of yourself. You know you're not God. I know I'm not God. That's why I depend on him. I'm not stupid. But I know who my daddy is. I know the family that I belong to. And this is the family. It's a family of Jesus Christ. It's a family of David. It's a family of Isaiah, Ezekiel. It's a family of Thomas. It's a family of Peter and Paul. It's a family of Jacob and Isaac. It's the family of God. That's my family. That's my household. These are my kinsmen. Hallelujah. And Jesus is the firstborn, and by God's power and his grace, I am exactly like him. See, we need to get that in our heart. We are exactly like God because the image, the exact representation of the Father is in Jesus Christ, and he lives in us. It's getting our minds renewed to who we are in God and out of the carnal thinking of this world that is the hard spot to be in. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ooh, I like that. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, we use that at funerals, but I don't think Paul's just talking about when you're dead. You don't wear that image now. You can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ right now. You don't have to wait till you die. This is the power, this is the working of the resurrection in us. Now, Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That today's English, I gave you the wrong verse on this, Stephen, but today's English version quotes Colossians 1:15 like this. Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn son superior to all created things, and he lives in you as a believer. Let me say that again. Christ is the visible likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn son superior to all things, and he lives in me. Woo, my. And you can just be happy with that verse. You can just be thrilled. Oh, the actual image, visible likeness of the invisible God dwells in me. The visible image of the invisible God dwells in me. The visible image of the invisible God dwells in me. See, as a believer, you bear his image. Jesus has led us from death through sin into the presence of God through faith. This is what the cross is all about. Of making dead men alive, to bring us into the presence of God. Matthew 11:28 says, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If your burden is heavy, you're watching this world too much. You don't lighten your load. You need to get into the image of Christ. You need to walk in the power of the resurrection. You need to live not in this world, but to begin to live in the world that you actually live in. We said last week that, and I thought this was so awesome when this came to me. We said last week about Israel being in Egypt, that Israel was in Egypt, but they were not Egypt. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. Israel knew they were different. Israel knew we don't belong here. Egypt or Israel understood we are the children of Abraham. They kept that together. For 430 years, they kept that together. We are the children of Abraham. We worship the God of Abraham. We don't even know his name, but we still worship the God of Abraham. And the God of Abraham said, we're going to go into bondage for 400 years and come out. And they had to wait 30 years because Moses messed it up. They knew that. They were looking. They were looking for a deliverer. This is why Pharaoh was so nervous and ordered all the male children to be killed in Egypt, because the word was out. The deliverer's coming. And so he had all the male babies killed, but Moses was protected by God. The deliverer was coming. Herod had all the baby children in Bethlehem killed. Because they heard a word, the deliverer is coming. But Jesus, in a dream to his father Joseph, was taken to Egypt to fulfill prophecy that out of Egypt I have called you. And Jesus is the Savior of the world. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. The very thing that you're seeking for is in Jesus Christ. The freedom from the burdens of this world is in Jesus Christ. He says, if you come to me, I'll bring you in. I'll bring you in. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. You know, I don't know where your walk with the Lord is, but if you don't know the Lord, maybe you've just slipped. Maybe we're just stirring some things up on the inside of you. Maybe you're just saying, this is too good to believe. Well, it's not too good to believe. It's true. Sometimes truth is hard to accept. Sometimes truth is a reality we don't want to face. But part of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God came to make you born again. He came to bring you into a higher level of living. He came to bring you out of death into life. And we can accept that today. If you're not born again and you say, I want to invite Jesus into my heart, I want you to raise your hand up and we'll acknowledge you. If you said I've backslid a little bit, I'm not well. I can say this about all of us. We're probably none of us at the spot we know we ought to be at. Can I get an amen to that? So let's just all pray that we come to that right spot. Okay, let's do that. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, you've spoken to us today that you are the firstborn among many brethren, that we are to be conformed to the image of the resurrected Christ. And Father, I pray that you will open our eyes, open our heart, illuminate us, God, that we would see the hope of the calling that you have for us, that we would see the riches of your inheritance, of our inheritance in you, in Jesus Christ, that we would see these things, Father, of who we are, not in the world, but who we are in you, Father. Lord, we would rise up to that level, that we would let Christ live in us, even as Paul did, that we could say, I am crucified, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who has saved me. Oh, Father, this is our prayer, that you would live through us and glorify yourself through us, that the world would hear of the goodness of God and turn to seek your face as we have. Lord, we give you praise and honor for this, for your salvation, for your glory being manifested in us, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Happy Easter.